We are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 tonight, submitting to governing authorities, which I've titled the message, and I would admit sometimes this is a challenge, right? I mean, it's very easy to be critical of the governing authorities. So anyway, but it's interesting what Peter has to say here. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege to study your word, and just thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our ultimate teacher. Help us to glean from the text those things which you would have for us. Lord, in some ways we have been pampered through the freedoms that we have enjoyed through the centuries, really, in our country. And we realize for many believers, even right now throughout the world, a majority of believers throughout the world, they're under some form of religious oppression. And so, Lord, again, Peter writes in terms of how the suffering saints should respond and what their attitude should be. So, Lord, help us to learn from this. And again, we just thank you for your grace in our lives, for teaching us, and just the privilege to serve you in this life. We commit our study to you now. Pray for the other ongoing ministries, Awana Youth Group. Just bless the ministry of the word there as well this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, note the outline here, brief as it is. We believe it was written about 64. Something very significant happened in 70, right? Yes, that would have been the destruction of the temple. Something happens every year that's significant, I'm sure, but that was a major. And so shortly before the time, where the temple is destroyed, but already a lot of suffering going on. The theme is the suffering saints. And we have an introduction emphasizing great doctrinal truths and through 2:10. And then there's a changeover in verse 11 and 12. 2:11 through 5:11 emphasizing godly living in the context of suffering, and then the conclusion. So a lot of application, and we're into that section here right now. As I say, Peter begins with this emphasis on the greatness of our salvation and our privileged status that we have as believers. And then how we should then live. And we noted last time a couple of references here. As I say, turning point here, 2:11, he says, what not to do, abstain from fleshly lusts. And clearly, we are not to do this. On the other hand, the positive side, we are to conduct ourselves in an honorable way. And we looked at that last time in our study. Well, as Peter continues, the emphasis here now is really what I would call lifestyle evangelism. And I'm all about telling people. We need to tell people. But there's also this thing called lifestyle evangelism. And as we think about that, in terms of where these people were living, they were being accused of political activism in the sense of being revolutionaries and being actually treasonous in terms of the Roman government. And so Peter's writing in that kind of a context. And by the way, that's kind of the whole history, starting with Jesus and the early church. Note the common denominator here. What's the accusation against Jesus? From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. You got a problem with the government. Caesar, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king, as Jesus did, speaks against Caesar. And so there's just this idea, you know, these people got a problem with the government, starting with Jesus. Then we go into the church in Acts chapter 16. They brought them into the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They're trouble. And what's the problem? They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. They got a problem with the government. And so, boy, that's when you get the government against you, you got a problem. And they had this problem going. We see it again in chapter 17. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They've been troublemakers wherever they go. They're turning things upside down, really right side up. But Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. So again, you know, there's a constant refrain. These people are against the government. And that became the reputation in the early days of the church, and that's why they were suffering. Well, how do you combat that? Peter is addressing this very issue. That's the background here. And so we come to the therefore, as we find in chapter 2, verse 13. Who wants to read chapter 2, verses 13 and 14? I have a volunteer to read that. Yeah, Albert. Okay, so my translation begins with the word therefore here, in light of the fact that we should conduct ourselves in an honorable way, hopefully to bring people to conversion, as we noted last week, but I think the therefore is in the context of being slandered and having this reputation as being political rebels, and therefore, what should you do? Well, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And he continues on from there. Christians are not trying to overthrow the government. Are we? Just asking. No, we're not. We shouldn't be. We're not trying to overthrow the government. As a group, we do not even have a political agenda. And boy, you can almost get stoned in some quarters for saying something like that, right? They think we actually do have a political agenda. We don't. And that's Peter's point. Our mission is spiritual. We're just pilgrims passing through. Our real concerns relate to the spiritual and the eternal. Christians are not primarily concerned about a particular form of government, but rather being faithful to God and our gospel mission, whatever our lot in life is. As such, we seek to be model citizens, whatever context we find ourselves in. So if you are in Russia today, what kind of a citizen should you be? You say, well, the government is atheistic and communist, and so we're gonna fight them. I think you're probably not in a worse situation than they were in Peter's day under Nero. You have to realize how anti-God Nero was, as Peter's writing to these suffering saints. And so Peter's going to bring out, our role as Christians is not to try to overthrow the government. I don't care what kind of government you find yourselves under. Now, praise the Lord, we have freedom to vote. I'm all about voting. And I don't think I have to tell you how to vote. I think you're thinking people, and you're going to think through, okay, this is the closest to what I see as far as biblical ideal. And you know, we don't have very few representatives would we put on as elders at the church. Very few of them could become members at Southview Bible Church. So we always are kind of dealing with the lesser of the evil, so to speak. But anyway, therefore submit yourselves. This is a key word in Peter's little epistle, submit. Submit. It's found in 2:13 here, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 5. So Peter's got submit, submit, submit all over the place in this little letter. The word submit means to rank under, to arrange under, to be subject to. It's that idea. And very closely related to humility. You know, when you humble yourself down. You submit to the authority that God has put in your life. And all of us have authority in our life, right? No matter where we're at, we should be submitting to the God-ordained authority that he has put in our life. It's really our Christian obligation, as Peter is bringing out here. And submission is kind of a lot of people don't like the word submit, you know. They don't think they have to submit. But really, it is a Christian obligation. And he says, submit yourselves, and really the context here is to the governing authorities. That's the emphasis. And this becomes a matter of our testimony. What kind of a testimony do we have? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And you say, well, I'm just going to submit to the ordinances of God. Well, yes, you should do that. But there's all kinds of human government rules out here. And we should submit to those too. Unless, of course, they defy God's commands. Then that's the great exception. But he's really not dealing with that here. Those laws that are human government laws, whatever ordinance of man they might be, we should submit. We should submit to that. They have a tax on cats here in town. You should pay your cat tax, right? Now, I don't want you to all become haters on me because I'm telling you to pay your cat tax, but I mean, whatever ordinance it is, I mean, might not like it, but, you know, okay, that's what we should do. Every ordinance, whatever it is. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So, general principle there in Romans 13. Whatever the system, whatever the form of government we find ourselves under as Christians, we serve a higher cause, and our greater concern is not really what's going on with the government. It's really our testimony. As I say, Nero was a very wicked. You study Nero. I mean, the guy was unbelievably wicked. I mean, he was a Roman emperor from AD 54 to 68, and he was an extremely immoral person, killed members of his own family. You really wouldn't want to be his wife. He'd have you killed. He severely persecuted Christians. One historian of the day wrote, some were covered with skins of wild beasts and then torn by dogs. Some were crucified. Some were burned as torches to light the night. He liked to put Christians in his garden and light them on fire, kind of as entertainment, you know. Men felt that their destruction was not on account of public welfare, but to glorify the cruelty of one Nero. And that was really what we're talking about. I mean, Nero was a very, very wicked, vicious person. So it's interesting that in the context of God having the scriptures written, that's the guy who's in charge as Peter is writing this letter. You say, Peter, you've got to be kidding. Do you know Nero? Yeah, Peter knew about Nero, all right. By the way, I was reading this in terms of statistics, and I don't know this, but people who study this tell us this. What percentage of the world do you think has pretty much what the kind of freedom, religious freedom that we enjoy in the world today? What percentage of the world do you suppose? They estimate that about one-third of the world has religious freedom. Two-thirds do not, which means most do not have the freedoms that we enjoy. They're living under an oppressive government of some sort. So 1 Peter is right up to date in a major way for those people who are living in that kind of a condition. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, there are qualifiers, right? There are qualifiers. I think there are qualifiers in the scriptures. You know, the midwives disobeyed. Daniel's three friends disobeyed. Daniel disobeyed. Moses' parents defied the government. You know, all those things are true. And Peter himself says in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There's the principle. So the biblical principle is this. We obey and submit to the government at every point unless it causes us to violate our conscience or is contrary to the word of God. At that point, there is a higher authority, and we submit to God rather than men. That's Peter's principle. However, even then, we do it with an attitude of humility and accept the consequences with a Christ-like demeanor. So that's really our calling here. There are times we might say, nope, we're not going to go there. And then we just have to accept the consequences, whatever they may be. So Peter here, however, at this point, I don't think he's dealing with exceptions. He's talking about what we would say is the norm, the normal situation here. You know, the normal government regulations related to stealing, related to all kinds of laws and taxes and so forth, whatever it is. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And why do we do this? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. This is our motivation. This is our cause. It's for Christ. It's for God's sake, for Christ's sake. It's not about our personal rights. It's about the Lord. And how does this reflect on the Lord? That's always the great issue here. It's about Christ's reputation. And I think our attitude is huge here in terms of how we come across. And we also are thinking about evangelism. We want to win people. And that's where Peter goes as he continues on here. So we don't want to come across as revolutionaries. We're here to overthrow the government. We're here to be rebel rousers. No, we want to present the opposite, that we are good law-abiding citizens. Yes, there comes a point where the government comes in and says, here's how you can worship or here's how you can't worship. Well, no. The government doesn't have any business telling the church what to do in terms of worship services. And, I think we need to be strong there as well. So, that's interference with what God has given to the church. But for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, so he starts there, the highest civil ruler, the primary leader in the land, which was the king or the emperor back here, we might say the commander in chief in our country, whatever. This is not to say that we always agree or support the leader on everything. No, John the Baptist spoke out against the sin of Herod and got his head cut off. Note, however, it was not a political thing, but a spiritual, moral thing that John the Baptist spoke out about. Often we cannot agree with the individual in office, but we do not undermine the office. We respect the office when we may not be able to respect the actions of the man in office. So I'm making a distinction there. And, you know, our real issue, you say, well, I'm opposed to abortion, and that's a political issue. I'm not looking at it as a political issue. I'm looking at it as a biblical issue. This is a life principle from the scriptures, and so I'm taking a strong stand there. You can call it a political issue. Okay, I'm glad it's out there. I'm glad it is a political issue, but that's not where I'm coming from. I'm coming from the biblical, moral, spiritual position. All right. Any other thoughts before I go on to verse 14? All right, verse 14. Or to governors. Now, governors are those that are secondary to the king. They serve under the king. They serve under his administration, and yet they have positions of authority. I mean, the king can't be everywhere doing everything, so there's governors. And they carry out the wishes of the administration, the laws of the administration. And so that's really who he's talking about. Or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, again, I think he's talking about the norm. This is what God ordained government to do. When government is really functioning properly, what they do is they punish evildoers and they praise those who do good. And that's how we should pray for government. Maybe they do that, punish the evildoers and praise those that are doing right, those that are good citizens. So this is a main function of government right here, as stated by Peter. And so the government is intended to be a refraining influence. You know, we don't want an anarchy. We want law. We want a nation of laws and not just anarchy. And the government exists for that. You know, after the flood, you know, before the flood, there was tremendous violence on the earth, stated a couple times here in Genesis. And then after the flood, God ordained human government to keep things in check as far as human society. And that's what we have stated right here. Government for the punish of evildoers. They are the ones that bring retribution, vindication, and, you know, justice in that sense, governmental justice. And again, this beats anarchy every day of the week. I mean, we don't want anarchy. We don't want things out of control. I like it when I'm having a problem, I call the police. You know, one time we had a guy, he was sitting on our front porch. I think he was drunk. And I had to go to church. It was on a Sunday night. One of my daughters was coming home from college. And so what am I going to do with this guy out here? I didn't know if he was violent, what. He was a big guy. And so I called the cops. And they came to the door and they said, do you want him here? And I said, no. And they grabbed him and they took him away. Well, I was glad I didn't have to go out there because my daughter was going to walk through that same door in just a few minutes and this was going to be trouble. And I knew it. Something had to happen. Normally, I'd probably try to work with the situation a little different than that, but I was out of time. I had to deal with it. So anyway, and I didn't want him hanging around the corner after I left either. But anyway, a whole other story. But I'm thankful for the governing authorities. Punishment of evildoers. Paul brings out the same thing as Peter here in Romans 13:4. He is God's minister to you for good. Again, the norm. Yeah, you got a very corrupt government. Sometimes all kinds of things happen. But he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. By the way, one time I was stopped by a cop. I forget what the deal was. And I told him he was a minister. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, well, it says it right there. It's in the Bible that you are a minister. And, you know, I want to be submissive to the minister. I didn't get a ticket or whatever. Maybe he thought that was good. I don't know. But, yeah, they're a minister for good. On the other hand, to execute wrath if you're out of line, if you practice evil. Again, this is the function of government, to praise those who do good, but to punish evildoers, to affirm those that do good. All right. All right, any other thoughts before we go on to the next couple verses here? All right, let's have somebody read verses 15 and 16. Who wants to read that? Verses 15 and 16. Yes, Anita?
For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God.
Okay. You don't have to wonder about this. You know, I like those statements in Scripture. This is the will of God. You don't have to wonder about this. I wonder if we should submit to the governing authorities. No, this is the will of God. This is God's strategy in terms of Christian testimony. It's a clear statement. Submit to the governing authorities. This is the will of God. And notice what the strategy is. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, the God-ordained strategy to counter these charges that we are political revolutionaries, those that are trying to overthrow the government, how do you counter that? Well, you do good. You be good law-abiding citizens. That's how you counter this. And again, it's not always easy, but this is the calling of Christians. I was reading about this guy, Ivan, in Russia, Ivan Denovich. He was in a Russian prison, and a fellow prisoner noticed that he was praying with his eyes closed. He said with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." Opening his eyes, Ivan said, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." How's that for a perspective? I want to do the will of God here, you know? And of course, I'm not a spiritual Ivan. I think I'd be praying I could get out of prison too. But the point is, we want to do what's good, what's a good testimony. And what is good here in context is submitting to the governing authorities. That's a will of God. That is good. That is doing good, being good citizens, law-abiding citizens who are in submission to the government. And he says, by doing this, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That you may put to silence is the idea of shut them up, shut their mouths. When they accuse you of being rebel-rousers, your life is so contrary that it doesn't hold water. They don't have any real evidence. And by living this way, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. They are ignorant in the sense that they are senseless in that they don't understand really what makes Christians tick. They don't understand. This is not about self. This is about the Lord, the cause of Christ, and our testimony for the Lord. And live in such a way that it cannot be argued that they cannot really make a case here that you are revolutionaries trying to overthrow the government. There's no evidence to that end. All right. Any other thoughts here on verse 15? Okay. You're all very submissive. Verse 16. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. As free. Are we free? Yes. We're free in Christ, aren't we? Yes, we are. And as those free in Christ, we have a new master, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're free from sin, and we are now citizens of heaven. We are trophies of grace, and grace really governs our lives. We are free. We are free. But he says, as free, that's true. You have freedom in Christ, and we champion that. Yet not using liberty, your freedom, as a cloak for vice. Don't use grace as a license to say, you know what, we're citizens of heaven, we've been freed from everything. We don't have to worry about anything here. No, you still have some earthly obligations, even though you're free. Don't misuse your liberty. Don't claim grace as a license to do vice here, as he says, be lawbreakers. Don't misuse the spiritual liberty that you've been given. And cloak is the idea of a cover-up. Why should I pay taxes? I am a citizen of heaven, for crying out loud. I don't have to obey the government because God is my authority. This mindset is just a cover-up for evil. It's a cover-up for self-serving purposes. In such cases, the claim of spiritual liberty becomes a pretext to get away with disobeying the law. Peter says, don't do that. It is wrong. That is evil masquerading in religious clothes. So, we really do need to obey the government, is what Peter is saying. And you can imagine if people are under oppression and being persecuted, you want to say, you know what, I'm tired of this. And you get an attitude going and you don't want to obey the governing authorities. And it becomes a test. He says, yes, you're free. That's true. As believers, you're free. Free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and you're free in Christ. But at the same time, notice what he says here. You are also bond servants of God. You're free, but you're bond servants of God. Literally, doulos, slaves. More literally, a literal interpretation here is you are slaves of God. Now, what makes us slaves of God? What was the idea of a slave? What's that? We've been bought. We have a master, and he has bought us. If you're a slave, you have a master, and he owns you. Well, you have a master, and he owns you. You're his slaves. And yes, we've been freed from sin, but now we belong to Jesus. We're slaves. Both are true. Free, beginning of the verse, slaves of God. Both of those are true. And so he says here, okay, yes, you're free, but don't misapply this freedom that you have in Christ and say, we don't therefore have to obey the government. No, you do. This is the will of God. He just stated that in verse 15. End of discussion as far as Peter is concerned. As the slaves of God, this is what you must do. You don't have a choice in this matter. Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin, and that's true, and having become slaves of God, both are true, right? Set free from sin, you say, well, there should be a period there. No. That's not the end of the sentence. Set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness and the end of everlasting life. My point is, both of these are true, just as stated in 1 Peter 1:16 here. Yes, you're free from sin, but you're also slaves of God. We're now free to serve Christ as our rightful master. That's true. You say, well, I only serve one master. You know, I don't bow to Caesar. Well, that's true, and he's going to get there in just a moment. But I want you to know the master says you should submit to the governing authorities that I put in place. So, yes, we are now free to serve Christ as our rightful master, and he calls us to obey the human government that he has ordained, which was instituted after the flood to curb the pre-flood earth, which was filled with violence, as we see in Genesis 6. So God knows what he's doing, and it's not always easy necessarily, but this is clearly our calling. This is the will of God. We don't have to wonder about it. It is our Christian obligation to submit to those governing authorities, again, with the exception that they ask us to violate the gospel, they ask us to violate the clear stated word of God, then we have the higher authority of God, and we accept the consequences, whatever they may be. All right, very good. Any other thoughts? Yep, go ahead, Albert.
Maybe.
I mean, Rome did put people on a cross.
Look at Barabbas.
Yeah?
Barabbas was one who went against the authority.
Oh, absolutely. He was a criminal.
And of course, he wasn't the only one, because there was several others.
They were already being put on crosses. I get your point. I mean, I think if Peter would have said, hey, it's okay to have a bad attitude towards the government and try to cheat your way along with it, you know, don't have to pay your taxes, whatever. Okay, it's a corrupt government. We don't have to obey. You know, quietly behind the scenes, there might have been a sentiment like that. But I don't know about openly. That's... Yeah. Yeah. Well, this was, yeah, they were always trying to pit him against the government. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And what did Christ say? You know, Peter, go down to get a fish and, you know, pay the taxes. Of course, that's really religious taxes here. But, well, it's okay. I mean, I get your sentiment. I think human nature being what it is, I mean, they would have loved it if Peter would have said, you know what, we got a corrupt government. Yes, and I get your sentiment. I do understand. I just don't know about them openly doing it. I think when the threat of death is hanging over you like Rome had, you might want to think about that a little bit. But anyway, yeah. Yes, Terry. Yeah. Yep. Right. Well, in my opinion, we're going to do what the Bible says. That's what I think. You know, that's why I say I think the government's ruling the church ends at the door. You know, I could see, you know, in the early days of COVID, they were saying 6% of the people population are going to die. And I can see, okay, boy, if that's the truth, we need to. But as we went along, we saw it wasn't true. And not that it wasn't dangerous, and you know, you want to, but as far as saying, hey, you can't worship, shut down the churches, and the governor in California trying to, you know, legally, you know, okay, the bars can be open, but the churches can't, you know, there was problems as we went along. So I think, you know, and people got to use some wisdom. You know, if you're vulnerable, you probably don't go to church in that situation either. If you think, okay, I'm so vulnerable, if I get something, I'm going to die. You got to kind of work through that with fear and trembling. And we tried to do that. It wasn't always easy, but yeah.
So did you stay open? I wasn't aware of whether you guys...
Oh, we shut down for a little while.
You did it remotely, right?
Yeah, for a while, as everybody did. I mean, again, it hit us like a ton of bricks. Nobody knew what was going on, for sure. You know, you sort things through now. Hindsight's 20/20. But... You know what? The beauty of the church is we don't have a formula. And I think God has given elders to the church, and we would look at every situation, and we would operate accordingly. But I don't think we're going to shut down the church. I think we're not going to do that, at least in my thinking. I don't see biblically us doing that. So anyway, that's a good question. All right. Yes, Mergen. Yeah, I think it's the same thing as Nero. Nero had a very wicked government. He was killing all kinds of people. The Borgias are killing all kinds of people. Romans 13, pay your taxes, Paul says. So I don't think that gives us an out to say, you know, it's not a Christian government. I mean, very few Christian governments in the world. And yet God has ordained those governing authorities. So it's just like with, I can't force somebody to not have an abortion. Now, I can stand for what the Bible says, you know, and preach, hey, you know, life is sacred, just as the Bible says, and encourage people and warn people. But I do not think I physically can force people to stop doing whatever sin they're doing. And so with the government as well. You know, I pray for them. I think we can speak truth to power, and we just like John the Baptist. But at the end of the day, I don't think we can take it into our hands. I think that's contrary to everything Peter is saying here. We do need to submit to these governing authorities. And if they command me to have an abortion, my wife to have an abortion, sorry, not going to do that. They say, well, okay, we're going to drag you off to jail, Pastor Dwight. I have to go to jail. I'm not going to submit to that. So, yeah, it's a good question, but I don't think we should rise up and say, we're not going to pay taxes because we don't like how the government's paying the money. You know what? I'll bet you there's a huge, amount of things that I would never agree with as far as what the government's doing.
Well, most of the population will come with this agreement anyway, right? Because nobody wants to pay taxes.
Well, that's true. Yeah. Yeah.
And the government is accountable to God.
That's right.
So, we don't have to worry about them.
Right.
It's like, going by the Georgia.
Yeah. That's right. Yes, Kurt. Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 Absolutely. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, here we had the most perfect person that's ever lived, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do to him? Did he get justice? They put him on a cross. And, you know, here's Peter saying, okay, now we should submit to that government. You know, and again, it's kind of hard for us a little bit because it runs across normal thinking. It runs contrary to it. But this is God's strategy as far as how do you put to silence you know, the ignorance of foolish men, well, you do the will of God. You submit to the governing authorities. Again, unless they command us to, you know, do something contrary to God's word, then, again, we will appeal to the higher law, personally. But I don't see that it's my obligation to try to force the government to be Christian. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. My influence is my attitude, how I carry on. And I'm thankful there, you know, there's some traffic laws, even though I tend to violate them when I'm late. But anyway, yes. Yes.
Because from the government perspective, right, if I were a dictator, I would want everybody to be a Christian. Right? Because what does the Bible teach believers? Well, you obey the government.
Yeah.
You pray for them. You pay your taxes. You work hard. You support your family. You help your neighbor.
Great citizens. Yeah, great citizens. What's not to love here? And, you know, I think Constantine saw that as he went along. Thought, man, I'm going to use these people. And he did. But anyway, yes, Greg, you were going to say something?
Well, I was just thinking that they like you no matter what because you pay your taxes.
Oh, well, I'm sure that's part of it. They like people that pay their taxes for sure.
Yes.
But of course, if you don't pay your taxes, they're coming after you, right? That's right. You'll pay more when it's all said and done. Okay, that's good discussion. Let's finish out here. Verse 17, let me just read it. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, little snapshots here. Again, Peter's really dealing with relationships in life. And he kind of, some people think this was a motto for the early church. Here's how we should then live. Here's how our attitude should be in relationship to people and the relationships of life. He really kind of covers all relationships here, in a sense, right? Honor all people. I don't, Peter mean that? I mean, that little word, all. I mean, seriously, honor all people? There's some people it's very hard to honor. But can you think of any reason we should honor all people? Huh? Can you think of any reason we should honor all people other than that Peter says to do so? I mean, that's good enough right there. But why? We're made in the, everybody's made in the image of God. He doesn't make any junk. Everybody's precious. By the way, who did Jesus die for? Everybody. It helps me when I have people that are problem people, and I know this might shock you, but sometimes there's people that are kind of a thorn in my flesh. And I have to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But anyway, but you know, it helps me personally when somebody's causing me trouble to realize, hey, Jesus died for this person too. It just changes my mindset towards them. And so, yeah, I think the idea of honoring people is to esteem them versus holding them in contempt or scorn. Honor all people, he says. Honor all people. Funny little story. I never know if, is this a true story? Probably not, but it's an illustration, okay? A stranger asked a man at the courthouse square, what kind of people live in this town? The man said, well, what kind of people live in the town you're from? He said, they're the meanest, crookedest people ever. The old man drawled, you find the same sort of people in this town. The following day, another stranger approached the square and asked, what kind of people live in this town? Again, the question was put forth, well, what kind of people live in the town you're from? Answer, well, they're unselfish and honest people. The response with a smile was, well, you find the same sort of folks in this town. And the point is, people are the same everywhere you go, right? People are people, really. It's true. People, yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's good. I like that. That is so true. You know, that is true. I always think it's funny. Pastor's going to leave this church. It's a problem church. And we're going to go to a different place, and it's going to be all better. Guess what? Just like you say, same people, different faces. People are people, wherever you go. And so, yeah, honor all people. Just have that attitude. Everybody has value. Everybody has value. There is no exception to this. And I think that's, you know, one of the reasons that we are to respect those that God has put in authority over us. Yeah, but he broadens it here. Honor all people. And then he says, love the brotherhood. Isn't that interesting? Honor all people, but love the brotherhood. There's a special bond between believers. And the word here is agape, the intense word for love. You know, the brotherhood is our priority. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10, there is a priority in terms of the family. So yes, we are to honor all, but love the brotherhood. There is a special love bond between us. And then fear God. This is the highest obligation. Reverence God. Hold God in awe. That's what we are to do. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, this was really the start of, you know, a godly fear, godly reverence, to fear God. And then he says, honor the king. I think this is the rightful order, right? Fear God, honor the king. And again, some think that this was a model for the early church. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Kind of covers every category in terms of our attitudes towards those in authority and just towards all people. A Bible teacher ministered in prison. Identification was required for entry, but he had lost his card. Therefore, he had to get a temporary replacement card from the guard. The guard looked at the permission slip, and then on the temporary replacement card, in the space where it asked, whom are you representing, the guard wrote in God. The guard meant it as a sense of humor, but how true? Who are we representing? Well, we are representing God as believers. And as really, we want to share the gospel with Peter, but Peter does put a huge emphasis on lifestyle evangelism. What does Peter say? Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks. I mean, we ought to live in such a way that it's like, wow, where do you get this hope? I mean, where's this coming from? And so we want to live it out as a way of life. This is the will of God for us to submit to the governing authorities. We want to have the right attitude that honors all people, loves the brotherhood, fears God, and honors the king. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up our study here? Thank you for your input. Appreciate that tonight. Let's share some prayer requests. Anybody need